before we come to the study of what we want to study here, we want to have prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the work of God here, for the encouragement with regard to the building of the school building. We pray for the other financial needs of the school and its everyday running costs. The gold and the silver belongs to Thee. The cattle on 1,000 hills are also Yours. You're not any man's debtor, and we pray that Thou will provide for this great need. We do pray for the week of meetings that has gotten underway in Ballymena. We thank You for this convention each year. Pray that Thou will bless Thy servants who are preaching at it this year. Grant the power of the Holy Ghost upon them, and may the congregation who attends night by night be built up in their most holy faith. We pray for the additional week to the mission in Randallstown, and for Thy blessing that has attended these weeks that are past. Come in a mighty wave of blessing in this last week, and cause fruit that would remain to be given in the conversion of the lost. Bless Thy servants who hold forth the word of life there, the preacher of the gospel. We pray for the Holiday Bible Club that will be getting underway in a month or so, thereabouts. We pray that there will be adequate personnel. We pray that there will be many children, many new children who will come. We pray for the power of God upon the preacher. We ask, Lord, that Thou will draw near to the work. Remember the Children's Day next Sabbath. May it be a high day, as it always has been. Visit us with Thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. We do pray for the sick of our church. We pray especially again for Mrs. Dorothy Lutton, who has had to be readmitted to hospital. Grant that Thou wilt provide for her in these times. Remember others elderly, others that are frail, others that need constant care, others who are in pain, others who have anxieties. Draw near to the flock, and may they know that at eventide there will be light for them, and may their hearts burn within them as You talk with them by the way. We come to Thy word now. We pray for Thy blessing upon the preaching of the word. We thank You for the centrality of God's Word. Thank You for how it has been central throughout the 60-year history of our denomination. Thank You for those great rallies that last week, for the great interest that there was in them, and for the blessing that we believe our churches are receiving as a result of them. Lord, remember us now. Take care of us now. And bless Thy word, and grant the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of the Lord, and may that word have free course and be glorified here. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today is a very special day for many people. That is for fathers. This is Father's Day. And I'm sure that there's not too many of you have forgotten about that. Let me say that Father's Day first officially began on the 5th of July, 1908. If not officially, but the first of the observances took place then. There was a particular lady in West Virginia, a town called Fairmont. Her name was Mrs. Grace Clayton. And because a few months previous there were over 200 people killed in a mining disaster that concerned fathers, she felt that there should be some recognition of that. And she had what was a Father's Day observance. And it was widely adhered to in that state, but it never officially became Father's Day. Until about a couple of years later, there was a lady, and this particular lady's name was Sonora Dodd. She came up further with the idea And this really originated in 1910. But this woman in 1909 came up with the idea because her father, his name was William Jackson Smart, had raised her and her five siblings after their mother had died. And she wanted to acknowledge the great work that her father had done. And she was sitting in church one Sunday, and the minister was preaching on Mother's Day that had begun a good while before Father's Day. And she thought about the sacrifices that her father had made. And because her father was born in June, she thought that she would try to encourage churches in the area to honor Father's Day in June. So it was celebrated in June 1910, and had been from that particular time, but it never was officially recognized as a holiday. There had been several government proclamations, and then in 1972, whenever President Richard Nixon was the president, it was officially declared that the third Sunday in June would be Father's Day. And from that time, it's been an official holiday in many parts of the world. But we don't need an official holiday to remind us of the importance of fathers, because the Word of God, long before there had been ever any official commemoration of it, the Word of God shows us very, very plainly the importance of fathers in the life of the family. For instance, we are told in no unmistakable way the importance of the role that the father has to perform. So fathers, this is for us. The father has got to be the leader in the home, not the dictator, not the tyrant. And it's not a one-man band either that is the home. But the father is in the vanguard of the home. The father is the leader. Now, he's responsible for the major decisions and the way that the home and the family goes. But he's not always there. Ask any mother, ask any wife, and she'll tell you he's not about all that much. So the father is not only the leader, he has to be the delegator. And what he can't do, either because of his own inability, and there are some things that the woman, the mother, is better at than what the father is, what he can do because of his own lack or shortcoming, what he can do because his work takes him away from the home very much of the day, then he delegates that authority, he delegates it to his wife, the mother in the home. But at any rate, he's responsible for seeing, along with his wife, the direction that the home should go. He's not only a leader, he's not only a delegator, but he is a provider. You always heard years ago that the father was the breadwinner of the home. Now, in these days in which we live, where you have wives and mothers out working, they must not be forgotten in the great contribution that they make to it, at least in the financial aspect. But at any rate, the father is the one with whom the responsibility lies fundamentally. And the apostle speaks about such. He says, if any man provide not for his own home, his family, his household, his home, he is worse than an unbeliever, than an infidel. So fathers, we've got to be the providers of the home. And even though there may be things that we feel in our minds, oh, I would love that for myself. I would like to have that for myself. We've got to remember, that's secondary. It's the well-being and the basic needs of the home. Are they being met? Is there enough food in the cupboards? Are the children being educated? Are they being clothed? Are they being taught the ways of the Lord? Are they being educated in the things of God? That's the father's responsibility, to see to these matters. He's also a protector in the home. This is a role that he has got to play in the home. He's a defender. He's a protector. He's got a guard. Of course, the wife, the mother, has a part in this. That the children are not watching too much television or spending too much time on the computer. I emphasize the too much. He's got to see that programs that are not fit for human consumption to be watched are not watched. You might say, well, he's never in the home, he's out working. Yeah, but the mother's in the home. Or whoever's minding the children, the father is responsible for the supervision and protecting the mind of the child and protecting the life of the child and the rest of the family from the dangers that can come into the home, whether it's by the media or by the press or whether it's by entertainment or whatever. There are things that the father are responsible for. And whenever these aspects of the media or the press or whatever, magazines, whatever, whenever there are aspects of them that present a danger to the home and to the child, the father is responsible for protecting the home. He's not only a leader, he's not only a delegator, he's not only a provider, he's not only a protector, but he's a teacher. I'm not talking about a teacher who's a professional teacher, such as we have in our school. But by his example and by the precepts of God's word, he's got to be responsible for teaching the children the right way. Listen to what Solomon said in the word of God. And he was writing much to his own children. And times he would say, my son this and my son that. He said, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Doesn't always go the way that the father sets the course for the child whenever the child is younger. But here's a promise. Train up. There's the precept. Train up. Give yourself assiduously to this task. Set the example. Set the standards of God's word before the home. Train the child up. And whatever happens in between, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So that's the role that the father has. But secondly, and this is the major part that I want to talk to you about today, there's not only the role that the father has to perform, there is the regard that the father has to be accorded. And we have that wonderfully illustrated for us in this 35th chapter of Jeremiah that we read together earlier. I want you to see this regard for fathers that children should be given from this particular chapter. Here's the background. God said to Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go and get the Rechabites that are about Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to bring them into the house of God here. And I want you to set wine before them and tell them to drink. So Jeremiah, being the obedient servant that he was, never questioned what God was saying. He went out and he rounded up, he summoned the Rechabites and brought them into the house of God and got them into one of the chambers of a godly man there that had one of the chambers in the house of God. And you can see this in the first five verses. And then he poured out all the wine and said, now, you drink of all of that. But these Rechabites spoke up and said, we're not going to drink of it. And then they gave the reason. And the reason simply was this, that Jonadab, our father, now whether he was an ancestral father or if there was a Jonadab living, it's open to question, could well be an ancestral father. He said, we're not going to do this because he told us, he taught us, we nor anyone ever belonging to us was to drink strong wine. And neither were we to sow or plant or raise vineyards. They were a kind of nomadic people in a sense. They would have been looked upon by our society today as being way behind the times. A wee bit perhaps like, I don't know if you've ever seen or visited the Amish people that live in Pennsylvania. And they don't go in for modern machinery at all. They stay away from all things modern, and they cultivate their ground in the old-fashioned way, dress in the old-fashioned way. The Amish people are like that. Now, these people would have gone further along that road. But they were adamant and saying, we are not going to do it. Notice verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Notice again in verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. Verse 10, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Now they said in verse 11, because Nebuchadnezzar has been invading the country and the Syrians have invaded, we have moved away from the rural areas that we were in and we have come to stay here in Jerusalem because we need safety from this invasion. But we're not going to drink any wine or do these other things because our father Jonadab of the Rechabites said, you're not to do it. Now, what we're seeing here, first of all, is the obedience that they maintained. They were according their father. Great respect, great regard, great recognition. And there are two things in it. First of all, we see here, the will of the Father is not to be defied. Now, young people, I know this can cut across your grain at times. Sometimes young people, talking now about minors particularly, they think they know better than their parents. Now, the Father being what a scriptural father should be, his will is to be acknowledged and to be carried out as much as that is possible. This man said, no wine, never drink wine. And now here we are a long while later, some say 250 to 300 years later, these Rechabites are saying, we have honored that all of that time. This was the will of our Father for us. And even though you're a prophet of God, Jeremiah, even though we're in this holy temple, even though we're in the chamber of this man of God, Igdaliah, we are not going to disobey what our Father taught us to do. Young people, I need to say that to you today. Whenever your father might want you in at 10:30 at night or 11 o'clock or whatever time the mum and dad feel is a good time for you to be out. Or if there are places that they don't want you to go and your friends are putting pressure on you to go, you've got to remember these Rechabites. That they said, no, what our Father told us to do, we're going to do it, no matter what pressure's put upon us. In the home, and if that home is a Christian home, in that home, the will of the Father is God's will for you, as he is living out the role of the Father as set out in the Bible. So, the will of the Father should never be defied. Let me say something else. The wisdom of the Father is not to be demeaned. You might say, oh, my dad's getting on in years. What does he know about life today? Your dad has been down that road before you. He had to meet the pressures that were heavy on young people in his day. He had still the same battles to fight, the same disciplines to exercise in his life as what you're coming up against now. And he has to put it in a proverbial sense, been round a few corners, maybe more than what you have been. And you should not demean his wisdom. If he is seeking to lead your home and to lead your life in the ways of God's word, that is wisdom, and you shouldn't belittle it. Let me tell you a story, young people, and I'm speaking now with regard to minors that are still under the parental care of their home, although it's good for us all, as we'll see in a moment. There was this man, he was operating the lines on a railway, the tracks on a railway line, and he was in his office, his hut, if you want to call it, or the mechanical house, pulling the levers and operating the lines. He brought his wee fella with him. It wasn't school age. But the wee fella got out, down the steps, and he went up the track a wee bit. And there was a train coming down that the father knew about. He turned round to look for the youngster and he couldn't see him. He panicked. And he looked out and he saw the young fella on the track. And the train coming down at breakneck speed. And the father ran up the track. He said, "Son, lie down, lie down." And the wee fellow wondered what all of this was about. And he got scared and he cried out when he heard the train thundering down the track. But the wee fellow lay flat between the rails. And you can imagine what it must have been like for him whenever all those carriages trundled or thundered by. The father was anxious. He wanted to see, was the son all right? And the wee boy screamed out and he got up and he ran into the arms of the father. That wee fella, if he'd been a stubborn wee boy, a defiant wee fella, a wee no-no boy, that thought he would have known better than his father. In other words, if he had not been an obedient child, he would have been crushed and mangled to death. But because he was in the habit of obeying his dad, his life was spared. The dad knew what he was saying. Lie down, son, between the track. Lie down where you are. Fall flat. We follow men and say, "I don't understand what my dad wants me to do that for. That's terrible." But the dad knew why he said it. And God knows why he said things in his word that we don't know. And when he tells us to honor our father and our mother, we ought to be doing it. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, and then again in Colossians chapter 3, that we should obey our fathers because our days will be long in the land. Also in Exodus 20, he said, "Obey your fathers because this is right." In Colossians, he says, "Obey your fathers because this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So, my dear young boy and girl, even if you think your father may be a bit too austere, too harsh, doesn't seem to understand you, especially if he's a Christian, he's trying to save you from many a danger, trying to lead you in the right way. Don't defy his authority and don't demean his wisdom. But notice secondly, not only do we see how fathers are to be regarded by the obedience these Rechabites maintain, but secondly, by the irreverence that they highlighted. Now, we have that, we read it away earlier, and it starts there for us in verse 12, and it goes away around down the chapter to verse 17. And this is what it amounts to. There are two things about it. There's first of all, the gravity of it. God says to Jeremiah, he says, "Jeremiah, I want you now to go out and tell the people, by these Rechabites, how they will obey their ancestral father because he gave them a command a couple of hundred years ago, 300 years ago, that they were not to disobey. And they have stayed by it. Now you go out and tell them that they have done that for an earthly father. But here I am. I'm your God. I am the God of this country. I am the eternal heavenly father. In fact, I am the creator of these people, and I have been warning them time and time again of what's going to happen to them, and yet they won't obey me." Notice how he puts it there in verse 13. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Verse 14, "The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, or in spite of this, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me." What an awful indictment. Let me just stop here and say it to us all. God is the heavenly father of every Christian here. Those that are born again, put into the family of God. What kind of regard are we as Christians giving him as our heavenly father? Are we behaving irreverently? Do we turn our ears away from some parts of the Bible that go against us, and therefore whenever we read them or else we hear them preached, we say, "Oh, not for me, I'll not bother with that now." Or whenever we hear the command, "We need to get to these prayer meetings of this church," we just say, "Ah, that's the preacher just at us again." My dear friend, the Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint, and to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And those that got converted on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and of prayers. It's God's word that we do not forget the place of prayer or forsake the assembling of ourselves together at both the services on the Sabbath day. What do we think of that? Do we treat those commands irrelevant? Or do we behave in an irreverent way toward them and toward the Lord? Let the behavior, let the obedience, let the endurance, let the steadfastness of the Rechabites rebuke us here, if that's the case. Terrible thing for us to go against our Heavenly Father. What about those who are not Christians? You cannot really say yet that God is your Father, because you've never been born again. You've never been saved. But He is your Creator. And as such, we're only creatures. We ought to be giving our love and our lives and our service and our obedience to Him continually. Could we not learn from these Rechabites the gravity of this irreverence? But notice very quickly the calamity of it. Notice verse 16. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. I'm going to bring all the evil that I threatened upon Judah for the reason that they have disobeyed me. The Rechabites have put you to shame, he said. Now therefore, if they would give such obedience to an earthly father for so long, where's the obedience I should be having? Where's the reverence you should be showing toward me? I've been coming to you time and time again, but you've crossed the Rubicon here. You've crossed the deadline. Judgment is coming. And many of you know the judgment that it was. Nebuchadnezzar, who had been invading the land, mounted his final assault and razed Jerusalem to the ground, destroyed the temple, tossed the walls, took many, many people captive to Babylon. And Jerusalem lay in ruins for 70 years until the exile was returned. Beware of not reverencing God. The Rechabites show us this, and that's carried on down the line. We ought to reverence the earthly fathers that God hath given to us. But there's one other matter, and we'll close as we look at this. We have seen these Rechabites, regard for Christian fathers is to be accorded in the obedience that these Rechabites maintained, in the irreverence that they highlighted, and then lastly, in the eminence that they obtained. Notice verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He says, I'm bringing God's message to you now. These Rechabites who refused to drink the wine. It's not that God was tempting them. It was just that He was using them as an illustration of their fidelity and their staunch devotion to what they believed was right and to the authority of their father. God was using that to teach them a lesson. And now, because they obeyed their own earthly fathers. Now listen to this, young people. Because they obeyed their earthly father. This is what God says about them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and have kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. The nature of this eminence, you'll always have people in your ranks that will be in my presence. There'll always be true worshippers of God among you. I will see to that. privileged to enter into my presence, to stand before me, to make their petitions to me, to stand before me that I may give my precepts to them to carry out. What a privilege, all because they honored their father. Oh, young people, you could see your dad as God's gift to you in your home more than you can appreciate now. And obey your dad, and respect him and revere him. Even when the things he asks you to do, or the things he sets for you to do, you can't understand what he's on about. He knows better than you. God says, if you will obey him, as he sincerely seeks to represent God in your home, if you will obey him, he says, you'll never want anybody throughout your line, yourself, your descendants, to stand before me. And that's forever. Notice what he said at the end of the chapter. I shall not want to stand a man to stand before me forever. This would go on and on and on. Oh, the obedience of children to their parents, and in this instance, to their father. Let me close with this. Children who are minors here, teenagers perhaps, growing up, thinking they know it all now. We all have been through that. Not criticizing you. But if you're still in the home, under your care of your father and mother, and under their roof and their providing for you, you need to obey your parents and love them and respect them. Your father perhaps today may be aged and you've grown up well yourself, but you're still blessed enough to have a daddy somewhere in your family. Maybe he's in a home somewhere. Maybe he's not fit to get about now. He's not as active as what he was. Maybe his mind is gone. I don't know. I'm just putting this to you. You honor him. Not so much obeying him now, because he's not issuing any precepts. But you honor him. The aged have to be honored. If your father's dead, just the way that Rechab and Jonadab have passed off the scene, yet their descendants revered their memory. If your father's dead, remember what he was to you when you were growing up. Try to live the way that he taught you to live as a godly father, even now. And you'll not be able to honor them in any greater way than living out the life that they set before you based upon God's word. And all of us, we've all got a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, a Creator who is interested in us. Let's give our lives afresh to Him today. Let's give Him the obedience and the devotion that He longs from us. If you're not a Christian, come to Him and realize that it's in Him that you live and move and have your being. If it were not for Him, you'd be lost. You'd be damned. You'd be in hell long ago. Think of the love that Jonadab or Rechab never did for their children or their descendants. What God has done for you and me in sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And not only to die, but to die a terrible death of suffering and anguish, bearing our sin, cursed of God. You never get any love, greater love than that. So yield your life to Him. Trust Him. Receive His gift. Serve Him. And obey Him all the remaining days of your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the story of the Rechabites and Jonadab, and for their descendants, how they were willing to remain steadfast in the obedience that their father had sought from them. And even though they were in a situation where they might have felt that they could have broken that, they didn't. And as a result of their obedience, God honored them and gave them great eminence. And here they are, enshrined for us in the pages of Holy Scripture to be a godly example to us. Lord, bless fathers today. Help us to faithfully discharge our responsibilities, no matter what price we have to pay. And grant that if we are sons and daughters, that we honour them, that Thou hast privileged us to be born under and raised under. Save every one of us in this meeting who is not yet saved. And may we recognize the great love that you had for us in sending thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.